welcome to go back. Mr. John's back there as you enjoy your time together at Children's Church. We're going to be in the book of Nehemiah. Don't often preach from the Old Testament, but I was feeling God's call on this particular text for us as we look together at the air of worship. Let's pray. Lord God, you are our heavenly King, and we welcome you here by the power of your Holy Spirit. Thank you for life and breath today. Thank you for the sun that reminds us that you are the sun, the light who has come into the world that dispels all darkness. God, we pray you would give us eyes to see, ears to hear, minds to understand, and hearts to receive the great gift of your word for us. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing to you, Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. When I was in fifth grade, choir was mandatory. I'm the first one to say that I don't have the greatest voice in the world, but my teacher in fifth grade, who taught us how to sing and perform, her name was Mrs. Sanborn, and I'll always remember her as one of my favorites. No matter what squeaky sounds came out of my voice, she was always encouraging. And you know what? My voice sounds better when there are other people singing around me. You know what I'm talking about, right? And so when we were to sing out in the community, for instance, like at Christmas, we would go to the mall or we would go to the local flower shop and sing for some of the folks that were there, she would always encourage us before we got started. She wanted us to smile and to have joy. And she wanted us to communicate as we were singing to our audience that this was something that we were having fun at doing. You know, sometimes as kids you get so scared and get that stage fright, and you can imagine a choir of kids that are standing there with, you know, huge eyes. And so she would say to us before we got started, "Okay, choir, smiles on and look alive. Look alive." We knew that we were to smile and straighten up our shoulders and remember that this was fun and we were enjoying ourselves. You know, sometimes I feel like in the church, we need that kind of encouragement. We need somebody to say to us, "Church, look alive. We're here to worship." You see, worship is a spectrum when it comes to the Church of Jesus Christ. On the one side of the spectrum, you may have heard of the pejorative term, the frozen chosen. These are the chosen ones of God, but you really couldn't tell it by the way they worship. They sit there, their expression doesn't change, they hold their hands in their lap, they don't dare move. And then on the other side, you have the opposite of those. You have what are called the holy rollers. These are the ones that you can't keep in their seats, raising their hands, running around with flags. I don't know if you've ever been to a full-on charismatic worship service. I have, and quite literally, there were people rolling down the aisle. Hence the name Holy Rollers. And so, there's this spectrum then of the rest of us who worship, between the frozen chosen and the Holy Rollers. It's worship in the middle. What does that worship look like? Now, are those frozen chosen or those holy rollers necessarily wrong? No, of course not. We each worship in our own way. However, we should at the very least look alive. Today in our Old Testament text from Nehemiah, we have a great model, I believe, of what worship looks like or could look like. Nehemiah has been moving the people back to Jerusalem and Israel. They're rebuilding the wall. It's a sign for the people as they enter back into the promised land there in Canaan that God again is showing them his favor. They are encouraged to worship God. They see firsthand God's work as they re-inhabit the land and build this great city back up again. Nehemiah is their leader. Nehemiah is their project manager. And Ezra is their priest. And so the wall has been completed here in chapter 8. The people are rejoicing because they were exiled and now have come home. And they get together for a grand worship service. The whole community, the whole people of God. If you have your Bibles, why don't you grab those? Or there's a pew Bible there in front of you. You can follow along in the text here in the bulletin. Or you can grab your iPhone or Samsung and pull up your Bible on your phone. However you're going to do it, we ought to have God's Word in front of our eyes as well as in front of our ears this morning. And so we catch up with Nehemiah, Ezra, and the people of Israel. And the first thing that stands out when it comes to worship, and this may sound to us like one of those duh moments. You ever have those? Well, this is one of those moments when the people of Israel, they're at the end of chapter 7, when the seventh month came and the Israelites had settled in their towns, and then 8 verse 1, all the people came together as one in the square before the water gate. They came together. I believe corporate worship, this may sound silly, but corporate worship ought to be corporate. You following me so far? It's easy so far, right? It means that we ought to come together. You see there in verse 2 then, so on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly. In the New Testament, the word for church is ecclesia, and it's very rarely used. But ecclesia literally means the assembly of people. And ecclesia we define as church. And so in the New Testament, church is the assembly of God's people. And this is what's happening here in the worship of Israel before their God. They are assembling, and then the law will be read for them. Pastor Corey and I have said that in our ministry, we hear from many people who say, I don't need corporate worship, or I don't need to go to church to be a Christian. And I think both of us would argue that point. And I guess technically, perhaps that's true, although there's some error in that statement. But think about this. We heard read for us, as Kathy read for us, the New Testament reading about the body of Christ. If we are the body of Christ and the body is assembling, then if we're not all here, we're missing body parts. Think about that. And so we come to worship. What if we come to worship without an eye? That would be weird. I'm going to just pop my eye out and leave that at home. That means that maybe we're not seeing as God's people everything we need to see because our eye's missing. Or what if we show up and our ears don't come with us? You know, it'd be nice if we had our ears because we could hear what God is saying to us as a congregation. How about if when we assembled, the hand didn't come? And so we have one hand. But then, how do we clap? I mean, if we were to clap, we couldn't even do it. And so when we gather as a body, it's the assembly of God's people, and they come together. Corporate worship is vital to being the church. I would even say that corporate worship defines us. The assembly of God's people defines us as church. Number two, what did the people do? Verse 3, and all the people, having gathered or assembled, listened attentively to the book of the law. The book of the law for us today is what? The broader Bible. This is our book of the law. These are the holy scriptures. This is why we come. And when we gather, especially here at Richland Lutheran, you're going to hear from this book, guaranteed, every time. Anytime and every time we gather for worship, we will be centered around the Word of God. And then the people listened to that word. Number three, Ezra opened up the book, verse 5, and the people could see him because he was standing above them, and as he opened it, the people all stood up. Has that ever happened here? Every week, we stand for the gospel. This is a way to give God reverence, to come before the Word of God and honor Him. Some of my friends who pastor in churches which are less traditional and less liturgical say about us, well, your church, Steve, is the stand up, sit down, fight, fight, fight church. I said, yeah, we are that. We do stand up. We do sit down. Our posture means something. We honor God. We revere God when we stand, and we lift up His holy word. Now, does that mean if we don't stand that we're not worshiping God? No. Remember, this is a spectrum, and all of these don't have to be practiced in every worship service. Number three, Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands. Now, listen, I know there are about a half a dozen of you in here. They're starting to break out in a rash right now. It's like, oh, lifting our hands. I can't. Oh, man, what is that itch? That's just your reaction. But you see, the people of God, when moved here by the power of the Holy Spirit, I believe, were worshiping Him, hearing from His law. They were caused to lift their hands. And you know what? To lift our hands is a good and right Lutheran practice. You may have noticed Pastor Corey this morning as he was giving us our greeting. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. He raised his hands in church. You may have noticed my response. Hopefully you didn't, because you were responding yourself. But as Corey said those words, and most often as Pastor Corey stands up there, you'll see me do this at the conclusion of the service as well, when he prays upon us the benediction, I put my hands out to receive what God is giving us through Pastor Corey's word. When Pastor Corey says, may the Lord bless you and keep you, may the Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you, may the Lord look upon you with favor and give you His peace, my hands are in a position to receive. This is raising my hands in the Lutheran church. I mean, I still have my chicken wing, right? We can't, if you're going to raise your hands in the Lutheran church, you can't separate your elbow from your side. That's not allowed. You have to have the chicken wing, only chicken wings, right? If you do this, you're moving towards charismatics. I'm telling you. Does that mean we're going to be raising our hands in worship? I don't know. Maybe some of us will. But that's a normal response, to receive from God, to give to God praise. Number five. They responded, verse 6 says. Amen and amen. Out loud. Mouths open. Words coming out. People could hear them. Amen and amen. What does amen mean? So be it. Right on in our current context. Right on. That's right. I agree with you. We're in agreement. Yes, God, do this. Sometimes a response, whether it's verbal or we can say amen in our hearts. It's okay. We're Norwegian and German. So sometimes what's reflected in our hearts doesn't get out because of our culture. Number 6. And then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. One moment they're standing. Another moment they're lifting their hands. Another moment they're responding orally. And now they're moved to this place before God in their worship to just bow down before Him. Apparently, we're supposed to get some kneelers for these temporary pews. We've been waiting for them since like 1968. They've been on back order. But I think they're coming. Kneelers remind us in our churches that our posture means something in worship. That we bow before God when there's nothing else to do or nothing left, or we can't think to do anything else except to just bow before God in His holiness. We can still do that without kneelers. We can lean forward. We could grab our heads into our hands. Whatever that looks like, however God moves us, sometimes we're moved to just bow before Him. And then lastly, verse 9, for all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. Sometimes God's word leads us to tears. Not that we're necessarily mourning. Maybe we're remembering the faithfulness of God. This week on Thursday, I did a graveside memorial for Jackie Cross. And at that memorial, I read Psalm 23. I read that at many memorial services. But as I was reading it, I started to feel emotion. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. And I felt welling up in me this sense of God, the creator of the universe, caring for me in the same way with these words. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before thine enemies. Wow, God's faithfulness. Maybe we're drawn to tears because we're remembering the gift that God has given us in the person of Jesus Christ. Last Sunday afternoon, at a memorial service in our chapel for longtime member Floyd Thompson, Susie Nunnemaker was playing the piano and singing my favorite hymn of all time, and one that I cannot get through without crying, How Great Thou Art. Can any of you get through that without crying? I don't know. It's a difficult one. To think of the gift of God and His greatness leads us to tears. And so there's a spectrum of worship. The frozen chosen on one side, the non-emotive, the holy rollers on the other side, and then the rest of us who fill in that middle space in our worship. The key here is to remember to look alive. Nehemiah said in conclusion then, verse 10, go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve For the joy of the Lord is your strength. We hear these words again for us today. This day, this Sabbath, this day, this Sunday, we gather as we remember the resurrection of Jesus into new life and our forgiveness and salvation through it. We are reminded that this day is holy to our Lord. And so we do not grieve. We worship, we celebrate, for the joy of the Lord is our strength. Amen. And so guess what? Time to stand and sing together our hymn.